And I spent a lot of time with him, and we were headed to Birmingham to a church planning network meeting. And that's part of our presbytery that's seen a lot of wonderful things happen over the years since I've been here. Hope Community Church in Jacksonville. I don't know if that's, is that that way? I don't know. I'm discombobulated in Alabama. That's good. It's that way. That's something that God has done. RUF's not a church plant, but it practically is. But I'm going to talk about that church planting network again in just a little bit, and you'll know that's going to be a cue for you. The sermon is about over, okay? So when I come back around to that, you'll know it's about over. That'll encourage you, I'm sure. But anyway, I'm on the road with Gabrielle on I-20 headed to Birmingham, and, you know, I-20 is not a stroll in the park. And I remember him going, "Watch out!" And, you know, he's Hispanic. He speaks really good English, but he has to process. I think it's cuidado. I think I looked up the word. That, if he said cuidado, I wouldn't have known what he's talking about. That's Spanish for watch out, buddy. A truck was getting too close to us, and it was just so funny. Watch out. It was just, took forever. By that time, the truck had been 2 miles down the road. But anyway, he told me to watch out. I'll never forget that. It was very, very funny. We've had a lot of experiences like that. And that's the obvious message. There's a theme in Mark 13 throughout. We don't have the whole chapter there, but as I've told you, Jesus says watch out over and over and over again. He says watch out for the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. When you see all this happening, when you see the Romans coming, get out of town, head for the mountains, right? And you know what happened? Lots of Christians, tons of them left the city, but a lot of the Jewish folks there did not, and they not only lost their temple there, upwards of a million people died in that terrible time in the life of the Jewish nation. But Jesus also says, watch out for my second coming. Watch out for my second coming. And there are two reasons I want to talk about this morning that we should watch for the coming of Jesus Christ. Two reasons we should watch and watch how we should watch. Right? Two reasons we ought to watch and how we should watch. So, if you'll look in your bulletin again there, first reason that we should watch out is found in Matthew chapter 19. I'm going to read very quickly there that couple of paragraphs. Peter answered to him, Matthew 19, 27 to 30, everybody got it? Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, that the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." So what is this telling us? What is this passage talking about? Why should we watch for the second coming of Jesus Christ? Well, the word there, I've highlighted it and underlined it for you. The word for that's translated renewal of all things is a word from the Greek culture, palingenesia, and that word is used twice in the New Testament. And this is a philosophy word from the Greek culture. The Greeks believed that the world, life, culture, everything around us was always spiraling down. That's just the way they looked at life. It was always getting worse and worse and worse, right? You know, guess what? Those guys lived in the same present evil age that we do, right? And we can relate to that, right? Look at all, look at our culture, look at the things in our lives. You know, it just feels like that. It doesn't matter. How do you think Adam and Eve felt when Cain killed Abel? I mean, they felt the same way we do. I mean, evil has always been here. Sin has always been here. It's always just bad, right? But the Greeks also believe that even though, and they're bright people, but it doesn't take much to say, hey, things are bad, right? I think everybody can see that in every culture. They also believe that even though everything was going down, ever so often the world was reborn. There's a regenesis, right? The universe is figuratively cleansed by fire, right? Events of nature. volcanoes, hurricanes, even wars, things like that. Big events caused this cycle over and over. You know, you didn't know when it was going to happen, but a cycle of rebirth. There was always a healing. There's always this restart, a purging, purification. You know, like some of you like to do, you know, some of you are minimalist, right? You throw stuff out, you're good at that. And we say, oh, don't throw that away. I might use it. Some blah, blah, blah. You know, some of you are like me. Oh, don't throw that away. And Catherine's like, get it out of here. You know, she's really a minimalist. I guess the Greeks at heart, they were the first minimalists. They believed in this cyclic, periodic healing, a new start. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and he uses this word, renewal of all things, palingenesia. And Paul, the apostles, uses it too. And again, we translate that word, the renewal of all things. And so what that means is Jesus is saying that all of history is rushing towards this great day. Doesn't feel like it, right? But it's moving towards the renewal of all things. Jesus will make everything new. He will judge the world and the people in it. We say that in the Apostles' Creed, right? He will come to judge the living and the dead. He will give his people new bodies, glorious bodies like his glorious body, and we will have our hearts changed where we will no longer be sinners, right? No more sin in us. I don't know what that's like, and frankly, you don't either. You don't know what that feels like yet, right? Because we're all sinners. But at that point, everything will be perfect. Everything will be the way it's supposed to be. There will be complete healing. Complete healing. And that's why I like to quote that line from The Lord of the Rings all the time, where Tolkien writes, God will make everything that is sad come untrue. I just think that's a great line. It's wonderful. And that line comes from the hero of The Lord of the Rings, Sam Gamgee. Most of you have seen, read the book or seen the movie. And it's at the end of the story, and you remember who Gandalf is. He's the wizard that's got the big staff, right? And always, you know, doing the power. You can't see it, but got you, Charlie. Be careful. And but they're friends, and it looks like Gandalf is dead, but they meet up again at the end, and Sam says, I thought you were dead, but I thought I was dead too, right? And then he says, does that mean that everything that is sad is going to come untrue? That's where it comes from. And so take that that quote and put it in the story of the Bible. Do you think it will fit in the story of the Bible? That's, you know, Tolkien got it, the idea from the Bible. And but just put it in the put that quote on of Sam on any of the apostles' lips, and put what Gandalf says on the lips of Jesus. You know, it really does fit nicely. For example, when Peter meets the risen Christ, he would say, "I thought you were dead," right? I mean, he saw him crucified, right? You were crucified, and I thought we were all dead. Remember what happened in the garden with the sword and all that? You know, I mean, Peter almost lost his life then, right? I thought you were dead. I thought we were dead too. Does this mean that everything that is sad is going to come untrue? And the Bible says, when Jesus comes again, he will renew all things. He will cleanse the world with fire. Peter talks about that in his letter. Now, before we move off that, I want to camp on it for just a minute or two. I want you to think about that word in that quote, untrue, right? He will make everything sad come untrue. Now, Catherine and I talked about this. Is it really a good thing to say over and over and over again? And we talked about the word, what does that mean? Well, it means that all the evil things in this world that have been done will be undone. That's what it means. Everything that's evil will be undone. And it doesn't mean, you know, Jesus is going to come to you and me on that day and say, "You look, I know that you've suffered. I know that you've been, you know, you had cancer, you had diabetes, you had back problems, you had all these family tragedies and trauma. You know, just list. I mean, we could go on forever listing things, right? I'm just throwing those up there. I'm going to console your heart because I'm going to make it all up to you, right, in the age to come. Glorious age to come. You suffered, I'm going to make it up to you, right? That's not what it means. It's not what it means. It means, please listen, that every bad thing that you've ever experienced, every bad situation, every tragedy, every heartbreak, every disappointment, every consequence due to your own sin, Jesus will transform all of those situations, all that yuck, into joys that you cannot imagine. That's deep, right? That's deep. It's supernatural. And it sounds too good to be true, but Jesus will undo every problem. He will undo every evil. He will undo every pain, because Jesus is the King of Glory who can take horrible, horrible things like the cross and transform unimaginable wickedness into great joy and glory. Because He is the King of joy and glory. Jesus says He wants to share His joy with us. And so it's important to, you know, when you think about that quote, He's not just going to cover everything up or sweep it under the rug or get where you won't think about that anymore. He will transform it all. And that is one of the great hopes of His coming. It gives us hope that no matter how bad it is, He will make it untrue. Again, that's deep. But I promise you that is worth thinking about in your life. And so why should you watch? Well, Jesus is coming again. He will bring full justice, full renewal. He will raise our bodies. He will give us glorious bodies like His glorious bodies. He will give us hearts like His own. And we will live in with perfect, beautiful hearts, loving God, loving one another, in bodies that are pain-free and that can never be broken again. Right? That's the first reason that we ought to watch. But there is an even better. That's a good reason to watch, right? But there is an even better experience at the renewal of all things, a second most glorious reason for watching for the second coming of Jesus Christ. So let's go to that one. Herman Bavinck was a great Dutch theologian. He wrote a lot of his works have been translated into English in the past 40 years. You know, if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. It's absolutely true. Those guys were great theologians. This guy was, anyway. But he says in his book, The Wonderful Works of God, that we are made for God. We are made for God. And he quotes from Augustine, you've heard this many times, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in Him. We're built and wired to know God and to have fellowship with Him. And that brings us to the most startling and glorious thing that Jesus is going to do when He comes again. And you see it in Luke 12, beginning in verses 35 to 45. And this is what I want you to focus on. This is the Luke 12. Let's start reading in now let's read the whole thing. Verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock. You got this? Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. He's given you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this is what I want to draw your attention to. Be dressed, particularly to, be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. Second coming, right? It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Amen. Oh, I tell you the truth. There's another instance, right, of Jesus saying, amen, amen. I tell you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Listen to what I'm about to say. He will dress himself to serve. Will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Wow. Verse 37, focus your attention there. When Jesus Christ comes again, he will gird up his garments, one translation says, like a servant. You know, they wore, back in that culture, they had all these flowing garments, right? And if you were going to do heavy lifting, if you're going to wait on somebody, you know, whatever you had to do, is you'd gird up your clothes, you know, so you wouldn't get caught up in them, right? And it says here that Jesus will dress himself to serve. Wow. Jesus will dress himself to serve. And that shouldn't surprise us, but it does. But he did that the first time he came, right? He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And you see an example of this throughout his life, obviously, but especially the Lord's Supper. His disciples are fussing about who's going to be the greatest, right? Remember that? What does Jesus do? He washes their feet. Right? And so Jesus dresses himself to serve because he loves us. And for that reason, it will be wonderful to see him face to face. That he will dress himself to serve. Let me ask you, does that sound weird to you? The reason it sounds weird to us and strange, and the question is, why would we think Jesus won't continue to serve us, right? He does it every day. You know, which parent here doesn't serve their kid here or grandchildren with joy, right? Every day. But the reason we don't see this and don't let it move our hearts is because we don't understand God's heart for us. Right? We don't. But that information should move my soul. It should move your soul. You know, one of our favorite books that several of us have read, you know, years ago, is by Sinclair Ferguson, A Heart for God. It's a really good book. Right? We know about that book. But I would suggest to you that we need to read more books about God's heart for us. Because when you understand his heart for you, that's when you begin to develop a heart for him. We love him because he first loved us. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't examine our hearts. I'm not saying that. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But we need to focus more on the heart of God for his people. He sends his son. And how will he not, along with his son, freely give us all things? So when Jesus comes the first time, he serves. When he comes the second time, he will do the same. And he serves you and me right now. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same person. He is gentle. He is lowly. He is a servant. And when he comes and we see him face to face, we will be like him. That's what John says. What does that mean? It means that we're going to enter into the life of God. We're in fullness. We will, and from, you know, all eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been serving each other. They've been honoring each other, each member of the Trinity, above themselves, preferring one another, honoring one another, loving one another above themselves. And when Jesus comes, He will continue to serve us, and we will serve Him, and we will serve the Father, we will serve the Spirit, we will serve one another. That's another great reason to watch, right? So we should watch because Jesus will bring justice and full renewal. He will transform everything, make everything that's sad come untrue. And secondly, we will be with Him and we will enjoy Him. He will serve us. We will serve Him. We will live His life forever with Him. And lastly, how do you watch, right? Why do you watch? We'll give you two reasons. How do you do it, right? Well, let's go back to the bulletin. You get a really good picture of watching what it looks like in Luke 18. It's the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. Let me read it really quickly. Luke 18, 1 to 8. Then Jesus told His disciples a parable. And here's the, you know, He shows you why. You know, Luke's a doctor. He gives you the answer up front, right? To show them that they should always pray and not give up. That's the reason of the parable. Okay, that's the punchline. We don't have to figure it out. Right. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says." He's going to give her justice, right? "And will not God, who is a good father and a righteous judge, bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" You know, in this story, the widow in that culture, a widow was in bad, dire straits. They had no husband, they had no son to take up her case, and she had been taken advantage of. And this parable is about the widow being persistent and getting justice. That's a valuable lesson for us, to not, you know, just to keep praying, right? But the main reason Jesus tells this parable is to teach us to pray about His second coming. He says that. He concludes by asking a question. When the Son of Man comes again, will He find faith on the earth, right? Will I see people praying about my second coming? And so notice, this is what you need to notice, what I need to notice, that Jesus equates faith and prayer. He puts those two things together. And so the question is, how do you pray about His second coming? How do you do that? Well, you make it a priority, right? That's what He's talking about. Let me ask you, do you pray that way? I'm thinking about it. I'm preaching about it, right? So I'm actually doing it because I'm thinking about it. But I'm just like you. No, I'm not really praying about the second coming. I'm really not. I have to remember, and you have to remember, Jesus is interested in our struggles, but He's mostly interested in people coming into His kingdom. He wants to give the kingdom away. That's who He is. That's how gracious He is. Let me tell you two stories quickly of two faithless pastors that I know. I know both of these people. I'm one of them, okay? I know that one of them better than the other, right? We were in a meeting. All these elder types, you know, teaching elders and ruling elders. You know, Presbyterians have the pastors, the teaching elders, and the ruling elders. We were in this meeting, and this pastor, and we were, and I can't remember what year Grant Carroll came and started RUF. Some of you may blurt it out. Anybody blurt it out? There you go. Y'all just as bad as me, right? But anyway, it was several years ago, okay? And we've been praying about at the Church Planning Network about planning a church, and then, you know, the idea of RUF, and the pastor said, there will be no RUF at Jacksonville State this year. I've told, most of you have heard me say this, but if you hadn't, you need to hear this, okay? Guess what? Grant and Camille moved to Jacksonville that year and started RUF. There you go. There's a faithless pastor number one. Let me tell you about faithless pastor number two. You know, we went to this church planning network. That's the bing. Remember, the sermon's winding down. Now, bing. Oh, there's hope. Take a breath. You can probably finish listening. Okay, we're going to talk about the gospel. We were praying about the kingdom. That's what, you know, my friend Corbett Heimberger came and started this network. Is we're going to pray about the kingdom of God. And we did it every month, and it was a beautiful time of friendship. For several years, we became dear friends. Brad Taylor and I became dear friends through praying about the kingdom and just together. You know, Brad's one of our missionaries and so forth. Anyway, well, Corb decided one meeting to meet at, I can't remember the high school. It'll come to me later. But Cahaba Park Presbyterian Church was going to start in a school. They had arranged to use the auditorium to have their worship services and so forth. And Corb, with his goofy self, he said, we're going to meet at this high school and we're going to do a prayer walk. Okay? Prayer walk? Presbyterians don't do prayer walks, right? We don't do that stuff. We study and we talk theology and we do pray, but we're not going to tell you about it, right? And so we went there and walked around that school and prayed about this church start, right? And a lot of you know this story. 2 years ago, I baptized my grandson at Cahaba Park Presbyterian Church. It's not at that school. They have their own building. And so when I went in there to baptize Grayson, I remember God's faithfulness, and I remembered how patient he was with me about thinking that was goofy to have that prayer walk, right? Some of you don't think it's not goofy to do that. Please don't. This immaturity on my part, is faithlessness on my part to think that that's goofy, right? But God showed me, and I hope that I'm back over there within 6 months baptizing Lexi in that church. But God showed me his faithfulness. He is interested in joining, furthering his kingdom. And so what do those two stories about faithless pastors have in common? Well, they realized we weren't praying for the kingdom like we should. And so how do you pray about the kingdom? How should we do it? Well, you pray scripture. You've heard that. Presbyterians know that, right? And I promise you there's a scripture that everybody that can hear my voice, you have this memorized. But you don't think about it a lot because it's become mundane and rote, and you know we just say, okay, you know, we don't need to do all those creeds because it's just rote. We're just like machines. Or I believe in God the Father Almighty. No, it's good to be reminded of what the scripture teaches us. But what is the scripture I'm talking about? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Do you know that? Y'all know that? It's the most important prayer you will pray. You know, the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, and Jesus teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And the first petition is, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And immediately, you pray about the kingdom of God. Does that mean that you shouldn't pray about the things in your life? No. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus covers it all in that beautiful prayer. Does it mean you don't pray about your struggles? No. Lord, help me when I'm going through trials. Give me strength, not to fall into idolatry or whatever I'm going to fall into. Help me not to sin when I go through the hard things in life. It's all there. But the priority is the kingdom of God. God wants to give his kingdom away. How do you know that? Let's finish up. Go back to Luke chapter 12. This is right above Luke 18. Okay, where it says, Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? You see that? Everybody got it? Please read this with me. The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing what he do, whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master's taking a long time in coming, and then he begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants and to eat and drink and to get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. The question is, how do you know God wants to give the kingdom away? You know, when you read that, people say, wow, what's all this cutting to pieces stuff? You know, I thought you just told us that Jesus was going to dress like a servant and, you know, come and help us and be gentle and lowly and so forth, right? Well, that's true. When Jesus comes again, he will serve his people. But he will not serve those who do not believe the gospel. And so let me finish this up by talking to you about the gospel. Do you understand it? Do you know the gospel of the kingdom? What is the gospel of the kingdom? It's always the gospel of the covenant of grace. God makes covenants with his people. He always promises to bless those who keep his covenant, who live his life with him and enjoy his presence and follow his ways. But he will curse those who do not keep his covenant. If you do not follow his ways, if you do not repent and believe the gospel, he will cut you off. That's a sign of judgment. And that's going to happen when Jesus comes again. You know, if you ruin God's planet, you're going to have to answer for it. Because Jesus will come and he will purify the world. The good news is this. The good news for you and me is that Jesus Christ, the faithful servant in this parable, the one who provides food for the servants, who cares for his church, that's you and me, right? He truly watches over us. The good news of the gospel is that God treated him as an unfaithful servant in our place. He was cut to pieces for you and me. Jesus takes the place, the faithful one takes the place of the unfaithful, covenant-breaking servants, because he loves us. You know, none of us keep covenant with God. None of us, I hope we're living God's life with him and we're growing in our love for him as we understand his love for us. But none of us, even today, keep covenant pristinely like Jesus Christ did. But he does it for us, and he dies for our covenant breaking. And when you believe that stunning great news, it will change everything in your life right now. You don't have to wait for the second coming to know Christ. He will be with you in whatever you're going through. And you will learn to love God, and you will learn to love his people right now. And you will see. And I know that, you know, the older I get and the more Christians I meet, the more you will see that God is already about the task of making things that are sad come untrue. We haven't seen that in completion. By no means am I implying that. But we've already seen how God uses hard things to make us like his son. And that is his will for us. And when you believe the gospel, you will watch and you will wait for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes I forget to pray with you the Lord's Prayer at the end of the pastoral prayer, but I intentionally left that out today because I want us to stand and I want us to pray that prayer together as we conclude our service. Would you stand?